We're going to pray. Yes, we're going to pray. No. We'll forego the chair today. That's okay. So you don't have to be the lottery. Remember the lottery? The story of the lottery. You don't remember that? Yeah. Black dot, yeah. All right. First of all, let's pray. Lord, we just pray right now for this family at C.S. Lewis that just lost the mother. And Father, there's probably no greater heartache than to lose a parent. And so we just really pray for them, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just be present and minister, and that you could give Emily a word for her friends as they go to the memorial service. Lord, we also pray for Emily. We pray for her schooling. We pray for any tests and anything else that she has to do. And Lord, help her to be excited about what she's learning. Give her a different twist on whatever the subject matter is. And just allow her, Lord, to enjoy learning and know that there is an end in sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah, sister? Lord, we also want to pray for Rose, and we just pray for this upcoming wedding back at West Point. And we ask for EGR, extra grace required, being around family, and also the upcoming wedding for Julia, and another EGR moment too. Lord, we do pray for Paul tonight, and we just pray that you would just, it would be a witness to his family who comes, and help us all, Lord, to have the Holy Ghost on us, and Lord, that it would be a great ceremony and a godly one, and give you glory. So we just commit all these prayers into your hands, Lord, and we just thank you for us being able just to share from our hearts. And Lord, we know that you hear us, because it says where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in our midst. And so we thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, week number one. We talked about the delusion of the pre-trib rapture. Do you remember that? And we looked at the day of the Lord and how things revolved around the day of the Lord, and that the imminency versus immediacy, and immediacy meaning the next thing that's going to happen is that we're all going to vanish from here and all of our clothes will be here, and that'll start the tribulation. And we saw that that can't be, because there has to be the cosmic disturbances that happen before the day of the Lord, and it's all through Scripture whenever you look at Old Testament day of the Lord. So then the next week we looked at the signs of Christ's return, and all through Scriptures about all the different things that are happening, the reemergence of the state of Israel, wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence and everything else. And everybody says, well, yes, but didn't each generation think that Jesus was coming back? Yes, they did. But there's too many things that are lined up now, especially all revolving around Israel. Israel is the key pin to this whole thing. And this past week, they just they got wars on two fronts, one from the south where Hamas is lopping bombs on them from the southernmost part in Gaza, and then Lebanon turned on them and started a fight up in the northern. So just keep your eyes on Israel, because God is not done with Israel and will not be done until the Messiah comes back. Last week we did, does God have a preparedness plan? And I went through about Noah and about Joseph and about Agabus, and how all those different areas were all planned out ahead of time, all around preparation from something that the Lord had warned them about. And I have this wonderful favorite verse now, especially for my son, who I just tell him Hebrews 11:7, and this is what it says: by faith, not by fear, by faith, not by luck, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, not by fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, not fear. So, that was our key verse last week, wasn't it? Hebrews 11:7. So, this week is some more practical approach, a three-pronged approach. And I entitled this, If You're Scared, You're Not Prepared. So we're going to look at three things, spiritual preparation, and we're going to look at what the underground church has to say to us. We're going to look at emotional preparation, and we're going to look at practical preparation. Three things. So first off, spiritual preparation. And like I said, this is a lot of the notes from Richard Wurmbrand, who was the pastor of the underground church in Eastern Europe after the war. I think he spent about 28 years of his life in prison for his faith. When he was being introduced in Britain about speaking about the underground church, a bishop there said, I am very interested in the underground church. It is a hobby of mine. Would you please tell me if the underground church used Gothic architecture style in their buildings? Yes. He thought the underground church was the building, the actual structures of the old underground churches. Well, that's about where we are in America anyways, because if I had said the same thing, they would have said, tell me about the architectural design of the churches. So the first thing that they talk about is preparing for suffering. And I know poor Corinne has come today and has entered into our sanctuary of a lively and entertaining place to be. So you get the last message. Prepare for suffering. Cannot be avoided. Yet, what happens with our easy American lifestyle, from the ugly American stereotype of being impatient, just ask any people around the world what Americans are like, and these are the words that they will use. Impatient, greedy, wanton lifestyle. So we need to define terms. Suffering is not having a hangnail, okay? But that's what it is in our culture. When an oppressive power takes over a country, they single out groups so as not to cause a riot of the masses. They vilify subgroups. And that's what happened in Germany with the Jews. That's what's happening to the Christians in northern Sudan. And that's what happens to the Kurds in Turkey. They separate these groups out and they vilify them. They make them villains. Well, all you have to do is look at television. How are the Christians or faith being portrayed on our television? Not very good. In the newspapers, not very good. And the Christians sit back because, you know, it's also the Jews are being vilified too. But we have to recognize that when they start making fun of a group, and then putting the group in a bad light, and then blaming that group for different things, that's when it starts. Then the next thing they do is they infiltrate the churches. They put their own kind in leadership positions. They find out the pastor's weaknesses. They blackmail leaders. They spread rumors. I'll go slow. But it's all a progression. They infiltrate the churches. They put their own kind in leadership. They find out the pastor's weaknesses. They blackmail leaders. And then people get arrested. Jesus said of himself, you strike down the shepherd and scatters the sheep. Well, Paul was the first pastor of the underground church. So if you want, turn to Acts 9, and we're going to read 13 and 15. Acts 9. And this is right from Jesus' mouth. So in case we have a question, it's right from Jesus. Acts 9, 13 and 15. And this is after Paul got talked to by the Lord on the way to Damascus, and now he's finds this Ananias, because the Lord told him in vision that Paul's coming to his house, and Ananias is like, no, I don't want him coming to my house. I've heard all about him. He's a rat. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And then 15 says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here's Paul, as Tony likes to say, the big kahuna of the Christian faith. And he's the first pastor of the underground church. And the Lord says, this is how you're going to do this. I'm going to show you how great things that you're going to have to suffer for me. Now, it's not that we go out and looking for it, picking a fight. No, it says the prudent man sees evil and hides himself, but the simpleton rushes into destruction. So, if you think that you're going to go on a street corner and you're going to just, you know, be yelling things and yelling hell down and level the devil and all that kind of stuff, and forget it, because then you're going to be picked out. But what if I go to prison for my faith, you might ask? Jesus says the devil will throw many into prison, trial of faith. Well, first of all, before you ever have a trial, you have to look and see, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian in the first place? How much are you bound up with this cause? How dear is this cause of Christ to you? Are you, like the poker game says, all in? I'm all in. You moved all your chips in? Because you won't be later on when the pressure's on. You just won't. Richard Wurmbrand said there's two lost arts when you're alone. And he was alone in prison a lot. Two is these two arts. Communication with others, and communication with the Lord. Now, how do they communicate in prison? Morse code. Still a universal language, because you can do it on a pipe, and it can go through the whole prison. That was kind of interesting. Morse code. I don't know how many people in here know Morse code. I don't. But maybe we got to learn it. A new class in Morse code, yes. And then Bible study, yes. Wednesday nights we'll be starting Morse code class. The next one is communicating with the Lord. Memorization of the word. Another lost art. You know, we've been having this men's Bible study, and at the end of each chapter there's a little verse, not very long, maybe a couple, you know, a couple verses for memorization. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119. So, other than having a prison ministry like Charles Colson, some of us may have prison ministries, looking on it as a new assignment given by God. But let me say one thing about Bible verses alone are not meant to help. You can memorize Bible verses just to memorize it. The Lord of the Word, your relationship now, is what sustains you. Think about this. My grace is sufficient for thee. That is a scripture verse, right? You experience His grace when you need it, not just reciting a verse. It's good to know the Word. I used to read 10 chapters a day, and I was the most legalistic hypocrite that you'd ever want to meet. I know where things are in the Bible, and I have a lot of them memorized, because I used to walk to work and memorize a couple of verses. But again, are you memorizing the word just to memorize the word, or are you memorizing it because it's love letters from the Lord and the relationship with the Lord is there. And when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, he doesn't say grace is sufficient for thee. He personalizes it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Next, after communicating with others and communicating with the Lord, is simplify your life. See how much you don't need and be content. Because Paul says, in want or in abundance, I am content. We got a lot of stuff. And if you read, when King Saul, before he was King Saul, and he was with the prophets, so he prophesied. And when they wanted to anoint him king, he was hiding in his stuff, it says. Isn't that interesting? Stuff. It literally says, hiding in his stuff. And we do that a lot. We just have our stuff in the garage. Okay. So, simplify your life. See how much you don't need and be content. Doubt makes traitors. Doubt makes traitors. Every theological doubt makes for a potential traitor. Know what you believe and why you believe it, and seek the solutions to your doubts now. I was just recently meeting with a person who I've known probably 20 years. Yeah, 20 years. And when he's been struggling with a lot of things. I won't really mention anything, but when we got to the doubt and unbelief study that we have, he couldn't do it. You know why? I pressed him. You know what he told me? I really don't know if Jesus is God. Now, this is somebody who has been in the church for 20 years, okay? Comes into our place because, you know, we do Christian discipleship and ministry. And when it really got down to it, he really doesn't know if Jesus is God. My jaw about fell on the floor. You're not supposed to do that in front of people, but I did. And yet, you know what? It's very easy to judge, but John the Baptist despaired while he was in prison, and Peter denied the Lord. So, let's look unto ourselves first. Love needs to reign supreme. We're told to love our enemies and bless those who persecute us. That's tough. I mean, here we are, we're talking about family. Oh, every one of us has gone through this. Come on, folks. You know, right in our own families and how we treat our own families and how we treat our spouses and everything else. And yet here it says we're supposed to love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. Learn to keep silent now. Do you know loose lips sink ships? Do you remember that? They said that in World War II. Loose lips could sink a ship. Well, I got one. A loose mouth will rat you out. Jesus says that we will give an account for every idle word, and those idle words can get others in trouble. Wash your brain in the word, and it overcomes any brainwashing that happens later on. So learn to keep your mouth shut. Learn to pray and spend time with Jesus now. And it says, when you are persecuted for my name's sake, you're supposed to rejoice. Gosh, it's real quiet in here. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you imagine when you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice? Remember Peter and John did that in the book of Acts when they said, don't speak in this name anymore? And isn't it interesting? They're the ones that say, don't speak in this name. They won't even mention the name of Jesus because it's got such power. They just say, don't speak in this name anymore. So, from the persecuted church, those are the things that he said were most important. Preparing for suffering. Communicating with others and communicating with the Lord. Simplifying your life. Doubt makes traitors, so take care of the doubts now. Love needing to reign supreme. Learn to keep silent. And wash your brain in the word. How about emotionally? That's the next one. Now, there's a scripture verse, I think it's in John, it says, work while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. What is the work of God? To believe. This is the work of God. To believe in Him. Deal with your garbage now so the rats won't have a place to eat. Because you will go to your lowest common denominator, not your highest calling, if you don't settle in your heart now some of these issues. And everybody in here has probably got one of these, but I'll give them to Emily. Maybe she can pass them around. That's just a bookmark that we have from the ministry, and it's the 10 R's. Of going through there, recognizing where you're at, taking responsibility, renouncing and repenting and removing stuff. Everybody, all of you know this. You already know this. You got to look inward first, not the Costco first. We'll get to that point, okay? But this is all preparatory stuff. You got to do spiritual stuff and emotional stuff before you ever get to practical. Look inward first, not to Costco. Take your peace with the Lord and deal with your shortcomings and character issues now. Human nature, despite education, self-esteem training, technology advances, always reverts back to its base nature. It does. You see it all the time. You see it at school. And it's like it's okay to pick on one of the kids, and it's like a bunch of sharks on somebody that's bleeding. You see it at work. You've probably seen it in your families. Human nature, despite education, self-esteem, technology, all that kind of stuff, reverts back to its base nature. And Jesus knew what was in man, literally the devil, and did not give himself over to anyone but his Father. Jesus knows what's in man. Every one of them left him. Every one of them. And so he didn't give himself over to anybody but the Father. So take care of your garbage now. Take care of the character issues. Take care of the shortcomings. While it is yet day. And then the last one is practical. Just the practical preparation. So, I don't know if you picked up these when you came in, but there's articles in the back. One says the signs of the time, and the other one is an information sheet that we're going to go over. All I have ever heard from people is all the excuses of, it's like we did, like last week we went over, it's too expensive, why am I preparing for something that I know is coming anyways, God will take care of us, all that kind of stuff. Well, last week answered that question. Noah, being forewarned by God, sit and drank mint juleps under the shade tree for 100 years. No, he didn't. He prepared the ark. Because God told him to. Same thing with Joseph. What did Joseph do? Nothing. Joseph came up out of prison, interpreted the dream to Pharaoh, right? And was willing to go back into jail when Pharaoh, a pagan, says, who has the spirit of the gods other than you? Go do what you just told me to do. Pharaoh's the one that put it in action. Joseph didn't go, I'm the man, right here, I'm the man, sign me up. No, he didn't do that. Pharaoh, a pagan, said, let's put the granaries up for 7 years, because this is right on. And same thing with Agabus, right? That there's going to be a famine. And what do? They didn't eat leeks and onions by the Nile. They sat and they collected up for the people in Judea by the hand of Barnabas and Saul at the time, before his name was changed. And they took it to them. And what happened? Somebody asked me the other day, they said, did the famine happen? Yes, time of the Claudius, 41 AD. Great famine, 3 years. So they were prepared. They made themselves ready. Now, what did we look at first? Spiritually, emotionally, practically. So, I gave you a little sheet there that says the signs of the times, and that's kind of a review of all the scripture verses that we looked at the last 3 weeks, all the different things that are going on at the signs of the time, that there'll be scoffers, apostasy, false teachers, spiritualism, perilous times, heaped up treasures, Laodicean church, fig tree sign, distress of nations, Noah's days. I think it's really funny that it's as in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man comes back. He even uses Noah, the ark, preparation by faith, right? Now, Rose sent me a really interesting little informative article. We have so much information that we could give you, but this really, I think, pulls it all together. Because the people in America do not consider building up a food supply for national crisis, which we looked at last week. Remember? So here is a list of purchases on the next page that you need to make ready for one full year for two people, for a couple. So for 52 weeks, $5 a week, $260. Now, tell me in here if anybody does not waste $260 during the year. Even you students waste $260. Absolutely. So it's just a list of what to purchase each week for 1 year for two people. So he's got like week one, 6 pounds of salt. Why would I do that? Just purchase it. Week two, 5 cans of cream of chicken soup. I don't like cream of chicken soup. Purchase it. Week three, 20 pounds of sugar. What am I going to do with all? Purchase it. Okay? Because as you go through all these 52 weeks, you end up with all the way on like four of the fifth page. This is what you've stored up after 52 weeks. 500 pounds of wheat. What am I going to do with... You're going to have 500 pounds of wheat. Do you know that there's a wheat shortage and the wheat prices have doubled since last year? Does anybody keep up on that? Yes. The Russians have just stopped exporting the wheat because they have huge wildfires that are burning up their fields. You'll have 100 pounds of sugar. You'll have 40 pounds of powdered milk. You'll have 12 pounds of salt, 10 pounds of honey, 5 pounds of peanut butter. Yay for peanut butter. 45 cans of tomato soup, 15 cans of cream of mushroom, 24 cans of tuna, 15 cans of cream of chicken, 21 boxes of macaroni and cheese, 500 aspirin, probably needed after you eat all that stuff, 1,000 multivitamins, 6 pounds of yeast, 6 pounds of shortening, and 12 pounds of macaroni. The nutritional value is 1,249,329 calories. So each you and your spouse can consume 2,000 calories, food listed above, and can sustain the two of you for about 312 days. Is that doable? Yes. Very simple. It's doable. Okay? And then the last page there is basic food storage. And, you know, if anybody wants some more stuff, I've got lots of little lists and stuff. But there's a, you know, how much grain, number of people in your family, amount needed per adult, total amount suggested, etc. Just kind of keeping track. Because you need to rotate your food, too. I didn't bring the 72-hour pack in. I think people, we talked about that before. And I think we have a list, don't we, dear? The 72-hour pack list. If anybody wants, we can email them. just the things that we put in a 72-hour pack. And we have it voluntarily mandatory that each of the kids has it in their cars. And they're like, all right, I'll carry it. But we already talked about this last week. People who have gotten stranded out in the mountains, in Oregon, if they just would have had a 72-hour pack, they probably would have survived. Okay? I'm not even saying the end of the world. I'm just saying, let's see. What do we have here? Earthquakes? What's that? Volcanoes? Snowstorms? Well, if you're living at the base of it, yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Yes, nylons for the car, yes. Over the intake valve. There you go. I just, maybe we can find something else for the guys, though, maybe, you know. Put it over the intake. Oh. Yeah, what did that burning mean? Okay, it's, you're getting rummy here. No. Nylon's over your intake valve in the car. Yeah. So, yes, we'll go out in the parking lot and show you how to put where the intake valve is, okay? That's right. How to put a nylon over my intake valve. Okay. All right. So, why did we go over these things the last 4 weeks? To be prepared. Why did we have to start with the delusion of the pre-trib rapture? Because if you think that you got a rapture ticket and you won't be here anyways, que sera, sera, whatever will be, then you will not be prepared. You will not get ready. What about studying the signs of Christ's return? To know when, to know how close, to know that this just isn't, you know, oh, well, it's a nice little study. How about, does God have a preparedness plan? Or is that just a bunch of crazy preppers, chili preppers, you know? Right? So, I will finish with this. We were talking about this. I was sharing with Tony on the way over about, look, all I want to do is read Philippians, you know? I don't want to read Ezekiel. I don't want to read Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14. Though Noah and Daniel and Job were to warn this place after the repeated unfaithfulness to the Lord that they would only rescue themselves, they wouldn't even rescue their families. God's saying, you know what? Your own individual righteousness is very important. Ezekiel 14. So that was part of it. Ezekiel 14 says, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand and I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, it's interesting that those three, there is no sin mentioned in any of those three lives. Think about it. Noah, Daniel, and Job. There's no sin mentioned. Now, people will say, Job says, what I feared come upon me. He doesn't say that he sinned in it. Noah? What? What do you mean when he got drunk? That was his son's sin. You don't know that grapes ferment when there's no atmosphere. And there was no atmosphere. Fermentation of the grapes beforehand. Because everything was in a biosphere, basically. Right. Righteous Noah. And the same thing with Daniel. Okay? Those three. There's no sin mentioned of their names. And it says, even if these three men were in that land, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And it says, even in verse 20, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their own righteousness. So I will then turn to Ezekiel 33, since Rose doesn't like that chapter. And this is what I will share with you. The watchman was put on the ramparts to warn a city when they saw the invading force. Okay, so that's what the watchmen are, and the watchmen on the wall. And so in verse 7, in 33:7, it says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. If you take up the trumpet and you warn, and the people take it to heart, then if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head if he doesn't listen. So the watchman's responsible to warn. What you do with it is really up to you. But if the watchman doesn't warn, then he gets the blood on his hands. Well, it's kind of interesting because Ezekiel was given this exhortation on this date in 593 BC. This date. Yeah. Today. In the Jewish calendar, but translated into ours. So, when I was reading in my Christian history little book that I read, it's this day, August 8th, 593 BC, that Ezekiel was given that exhortation about warning and being a watchman for the house of Israel. On this day. So when I was reading through this, it felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about the watchman. And I just take it for granted everybody knows about the watchman, not necessarily. And then I read the little Christian history thing this morning, the little devotional, and it's on this day that Ezekiel was given this exhortation about being a watchman. So, we're all warned. We're all warned. What we do with it is up to us. It really is. We just take responsibility as leaders to share that stuff. So if you're scared, you're not prepared. Shouldn't be scared. Remember, it says, when you see these things, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. That means when you see all these things happening, you should be excited because the Lord's coming real soon. So just keep your eye on Israel. That's the first thing. And then all the other things that we've talked about the last 3 weeks. And another thing is, we need to watch each other's backside. We do. You can't do stuff alone. You can't go and get camo gear and go get a house out in the woods away from everybody and think that you're going to watch that 24/7. Forget it. You can forget it. Nobody can do that. That's why we need one another. And that's what fellowship is. Two fellows on the same ship going in the same direction. That's what fellowship is. This disturbs me, and I'm going to finish with this. I over-repented, quote-unquote. I over-repented. Former megachurch pastor Ted Haggart on his reaction to the drug and sex scandal that forced him from ministry 4 years ago. Haggart, who had agreed not to lead a church ever again, that's what his promise was, that he was to step down, go get rehabbed, but never to lead a church again, now leads a congregation of 200 in Colorado Springs, Colorado. So much for numbers in the church. He told the Wall Street Journal, Tiger Woods needs the golf. Tiger Woods has a sex problem. Michael Vick needs to play football. Remember him with the dogs and the animal, you know, scandal? Ted Haggart needs to be leading a church. I think he over-remorseful, maybe, but not over-repented, because the Bible only says just to repent. Just repent. It doesn't say over-repent. So, folks, hang on. Hang on for the ride. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Yes, come up. You know what? I want you to put this on, so it's on the message there.
On the doohickey. One of the things that God is really hammering the two of us on right now is that what God, you know, we tend in this country, especially the Christians, we blame the non-Christians. It's their fault that our country's falling. And God says, if my people will repent and turn from their wicked ways, then I will move freely and forgive them and heal their land. If our land is going through stuff, it's our fault. And if the church doesn't repent, anything that comes down, it's our fault. And we've got all these people thinking, I've got my card from, you know, Rushing Wind Fellowship. I'm saved. I'm good. And God goes, no, behind closed doors, what's going on there? We've got to be holy as he is holy, because that's the only way we're going to be able to stand.
Okay. Happy times. Lively. Lively. Well, let's pray. Okay? Let us pray, and we'll pass the baskets and let us pray. Father, thank you for these 4 weeks. It is sobering. It's not an easy message. It's maybe easier to study a book because you can just bypass stuff that you don't really want to deal with. But Lord, you called us in this fellowship to preach the word and to preach truth, and no matter how hard the message would be. So thank you for showing us from your word about the pre-trib rapture and the fallacy of that. And thank you for the signs of Christ's return. And thank you that you do have a preparedness plan and that other people listen to it in the Bible. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be scared, because we can be prepared. So we commit this day to you, and we pray for tonight's ordination. We also pray for Corinne to get into that house at Beaverton Foursquare. We really pray that you'd open that up to her. And Lord, we also pray over the gifts and the tithes and the offerings, and we thank you that we are giving church, and we thank you that everybody is gainfully employed. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.